I'm going to try and keep it short this morning. I know everybody's in a hurry to get home. See, I've got about 5 minutes. So to a preacher, you've got 5 minutes. He thinks you're talking about 5 hours. All right. That's right. Okay. I've entitled the short message this morning as "A God Who Gives." A God Who Gives. And I have to say thank you to Timothy for revealing the entire message to you right at the beginning. Okay. Just about. If you turn with me, if you will, please, to Luke chapter 1. And we're going to have a look at a few verses over there. But I'd like to, before we go into that, just say a few things that I believe are important to us. You know, as we've been preparing to celebrate Christmas in this awesome heat wave that we've been having, I wonder sometimes if we have allowed the Savior to be stolen from our celebration. We've sterilized the spiritual and been inoculated by the familiarity of the nativity. Merry Christmas has been replaced with Happy Holidays. Have you noticed that "Are you ready for Christmas?" is often the code of "Do you have your shopping completed yet? Have you completed your shopping yet?" It's so easy to walk right past the manger with an arm full of gifts and then wonder where Christmas is. I want to suggest this morning that if we want to have a Merry Christmas, a joyful Christmas, we must understand Christmas itself. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 1, as I said earlier on, beginning at verse 26. We're going to walk through a few verses on our way to the manger, and then we're going to unwrap the gifts of God. Let me say at the beginning that the Christmas narrative is in danger of being relegated to a sweet story that is just read once a year. Some of us have heard it so many times that we're no longer moved by the magnitude of the majesty becoming a man. We're no longer moved by the magnitude of God becoming man. We must never forget that this is holy history that should be approached with awe and astonishment. James Irwin, the astronaut, who traveled to the moon and experienced more things than what you and I could ever will. And yet he never forgot or never got over the crux of Christmas. When he said this, he said, "There's something more important than man walking on the moon, and that is God walking on the earth." We pick up this narrative or the story as it's for some of us. In verse 26, "Now in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also as the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. As we pick up this encounter, this narrative in verse 26 to 38, we let in on an angelic encounter between Mary and the angel Gabriel, as she receives the birth announcement that will change the trajectory of human nature, of human history. God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, the town of Galilee. And as we know, Gabriel was a big gun. He was one of the chief angels, sent by God to make a life-changing announcement. In verse 34, after hearing what was going to happen to her, Mary herself poses the question, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" The Greek word means that she had never had sexual relations with anyone. It was prophesied 500 years earlier in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. A virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." I see three biblical assertions here. Firstly, Jesus was fully human. He lived in an ordinary family. See, family is important to God. That's why we shouldn't let anybody be alone on this Christmas day. We should be together as families. Jesus was fully divine. He was the brother of James, but not the son of Joseph. Thirdly, Mary was a virgin when she was pregnant with Jesus. And we know that she had other children after Jesus was born. But the angel went to her and said, "Greetings to you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." This greeting, I believe, is beautiful. It is powerful. And it's personal. The word of favored here is used one other time in the New Testament in Ephesians 1:6, where it means to freely bestow grace. The angel recognized God's developed character in this young Mary as a teenager, who had accepted God's grace and had been living it out in quietness, peace, and purity. God tells her that she's about to receive a free bestowal of God's unmerited favor. This salutation does not mean that Mary is full of grace and that she can ever bestow grace on other people. The context here is that because the Lord is with her, she is favored. She's favored. That's what grace is all about, folk. We are favored of God. Grace is the undeserved favor of God. And here Mary was, she was favored of God. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Mary was troubled because she did not think herself as one who was highly favored. She, more than anyone else, knew all her shortcomings. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." What an awesome experience that must have been for her. This young virgin, teenager still, and God sends his angels and says, "You have found favor with me." How awesome. Have you noticed how many... ever noticed how many times people are afraid when an angel appears to them? Probably find their knees shaking and their lips chattering. And it's not that they're talking in tongues either. I think they're just so scared. But you know, with this whole thing, as we look through these verses, I believe that God gave Mary gifts that day. Some say the gift of giving started in Europe. There's another school that proposes that giving of gifts go back to the Magi, who gave gifts to Jesus after he was born. But today I'd like to suggest that it goes back a little bit further. The first instance of gift giving took place between Mary and God. It's really the first gift exchange. And folk, I want us to begin to understand this whole concept here. God was giving Mary a gift. One came ready to give and was loaded down with presents. The other was caught off guard and had to make do with what she had. You know, so often we want to outgive. But I want to tell you today, you'll never outgive God. God comes bearing gifts for you and I that exceed anything that we can ever think of. And we can only give God that which we have. And as we come to verse 31 to 35, God gives 7 gifts to Mary. And let's see if we can unwrap each one of them. The first gift is this: she became pregnant. The first present God will give to Mary is a miracle. She's a virgin and she will be with child. What a miraculous gift that is. This is a promise that had never been seen before. She was going to become pregnant outside the normal process of conception. And I believe this should answer any question that the world has ever given, or that the world has ever had. They question the virgin birth. And there is no question about it. Folk, it's written in Scripture and it's there for a purpose, because God inspired it to be written like that. Because it happened exactly that way. Secondly, she was given birth. She will give birth to a son. While the conception was miraculous, Mary was going to have a normal pregnancy and give birth to a baby boy. He was fully human and would experience what every baby goes through. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 through 18, it says this: "For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted and is able to help those who are being tempted." Thirdly, his name will be Jesus. The birth announcement is being dictated to Mary. Even before she's pregnant, some parents even pick this name in hope of expectation that their son would be a Messiah and a deliverer. And from the very beginning, her son was set apart as the Savior. Excuse me. With his name chosen by God himself. What an awesome gift. In Matthew's Gospel, when Gabriel appeared to Joseph and to clear up some of his confusion, the meaning of Jesus' name and his mission is clarified. She will give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sin. In Matthew 1:21, Bethlehem's baby only makes sense in light of Calvary's crucified Savior. Fourthly, he will be great. The word great means exceedingly mighty, extraordinary, and splendid, and echoes back to Psalm 47 verse 2, which reads, "How awesome is the Lord Most High, the great King over all the earth." The infant to be born is the awesome Lord. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being sustaining all things by his powerful word. Jesus would be great in his love. He'd be great in his compassion and great in his sacrifice. He'd live a great life, teaching great parables, giving great sermons. He would heal with great power and give great examples. He would die a great death and would be resurrected in great power. He will give the great commission and ascend to great heights. He will come again in great glory, and he longs to make great changes in your life and in mine, if we will but let him make those changes. I believe the fifth gift that Mary was given, and that all these gifts come back right down to you and I. The fifth gift is this: he will be the Son of the Most High. Verse 32 refers to Jesus as the Son of the Most High. In verse 35, calls him the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of Mary, the Son of the Most High. He is God's beloved, as stated in Matthew 3:17. "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." To say that Jesus is the Son of the Most High is to say that he bears the character and the nature of the Highest, God of glory. The sixth gift that was given, his kingdom will never end. His kingdom will never end. Gabriel's not done yet, because now he tells her that Jesus will fulfill the prophecy given to David, that someone will sit on the throne forever. Verse 33, "And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. People, this prophecy was given in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 13. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name and will establish a throne of his kingdom forever. This promise means that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This rule of grace and truth is established in the hearts and the lives of those who have the God of Jacob as their refuge. He is King and is enthroned as Lord and leader in many lives today. Are you in his kingdom? Are you right there in his kingdom? If so, are you now bowing before his supremacy and obeying his rightful rules? I believe the last gift is this. He will be the Holy One. Gabriel's answer makes it clear that the Holy Spirit will bring about this wonder in Mary's womb. As we look at verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. This answers the biological question. The word overshadow carries the sense of holy, powerful presence of God. Continue, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Jesus will be called holy, perfect, free from all taint of sin. This verse declares three things about the Savior, all of which are absolutely necessary for salvation to happen. He was man to be born. We are man. We have to be born again. He was sinless. He was the Holy One. He was God, the Son of God. Jesus had to be born of a woman so that he would be of the same nature of those he came to save. He had to be free from sin in order to make sacrifice for our sins. He had to be God in order for the sacrifice to be accepted. His deity asserts that God himself has come to save us. And folk, I believe these seven gifts that I've spoken about today are there for you and I. Jesus came for you and I. That's why we cannot wash down Christmas. We need to take this conundrum of Christmas, the integrity of the incarnation, the sinless man who is God has come to reveal who he is and reconcile lost sinners to himself. That's what Jesus came to do for you and I. Some of you are in impossible situations right now. Mary's Christmas demonstrates what Christ can do for you and I. You may be in an impossible job situation. You may be facing a pile of debt. You may be worried about a child or a parent. You may be longing for courage to face some trials. You may be overwhelmed by life. Whatever it is, Scripture tells us nothing is impossible with God. Are you afraid? I want to say this. Nothing is impossible with God. If God can reach all the way down from the throne of heaven to the body of a teenage virgin, if he can enter time from eternity, if the infinite can become an infant, what can he not do for you today? What will he do in your life? Can you imagine what he wants to do for you. And as I conclude today, in our upside down world, don't let anyone steal Christ from your Christmas. He loves you more than you can imagine. Whether you have a broken shoe or a broken heart, if you should just happen to come across Jesus out there on your way home, why don't you take him in with you? Are you ready to take him in today? Are you ready to take him in? Will you allow yourself to have a birthday party this Christmas by giving yourself to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and experience the new birth? Experience that new birth that he came to give us. You see, Jesus will enter ordinary lives today. That's the greatest gift he can have. The greatest gift you and I can have. Will you let him into your life that he can become yours? I'm asking you that question because I believe Jesus did it for you and I. He loved us so much that Father God reached down from time eternity to real time to a young virgin and said, I'm sending my Savior through you. And that's what Christmas is about, folk. That's what we have to understand about Christmas. The majestic God became the Son of God in the form of man so that we can have that awesome gift today. In the name of Jesus Christ. Let us bow our heads. If there's anybody here that would like to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior, with all heads bowed and eyes closed, I'd like you to raise your hand. Is anybody here really feels that that gift is for them today? I'd like you to raise your hand. Gracious Father, you know each one's heart here today. You know what we need. You know who we are. But today might it be a day of celebration. Celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ, your Son. Might we take this to heart and just hold it dear to our lives, knowing that you are the Christ that came to change our lives, to show us the right way. Father, we want to, as we close, just worship you right now. Say, Father, have your way. We give ourselves to you today, that you might be the Christ of our lives. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.